right, go ahead and open up your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20, and last week in verse chapter 19, we were introduced to Hezekiah, and we saw that he was one of the kings that did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He was a godly king, and he tore down all of the high places. He tore down the altars to Baal and all of those different things, and he got rid of those and set out to worship the one true God. And we saw God bless him for that, and some good things happened in his life. But things take a turn here in chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 1 starts out this way. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. He was sick and near death. So here, when Hezekiah was sick and near death, it was in the day of victories for him. He had been experiencing victories. He'd been experiencing miracles. He'd been having answered prayer in his life because he was this godly king, and he'd done all these things that were right in the sight of the Lord. But now we see that he's sick unto death. And some Bible scholars believe that the killing of the 185,000 soldiers that we read about last week was the result of a plague, and that Hezekiah possibly contracted that same disease that they had. But we really don't know that for sure, but that's what goes around. And sometimes as you're studying these things, you come across comments like that. But this is another passage, though, that reminds me that even in times when the Holy Spirit is moving in the miraculous, and miraculous things are happening, godly men are not immune from sickness. Everybody has that potential of having sickness of one way or another in their life. And it's not because of lack of faith or sin in their life. It's just not that. We serve a God who heals. He has the ability to heal. But we also serve a God who, as Elijah experienced, as Hezekiah is experiencing here, and as Paul makes reference to, sometimes he uses sicknesses for his glory, for his purposes to be worked out in whatever way that is. And that's where we really have to trust in Romans 8:28, where it says, all things do work together for good to those that love God and are called according to their purpose. When we're going through something, it's hard to believe that verse. And it's one verse that we don't really want to hear. But when we've gotten to the other side of things, that's where we look and say, oh, it did. There was some good in that. And there's some things that happen in our lives that we may not know the good till we get to heaven. And when we get there, we're going to go, thank you, Jesus. But we may not know that right now. We don't understand why there are some sicknesses, why some people get sick and even die, and for the timing of all that and everything else. We just can't really grab a hold of that. But here is a case of a man, Hezekiah, who, although he did right in the sight of God, he was sick. He was sick, and it says he was near death. Near death at this point. So it goes on in verse 1. And remember, he'd called Isaiah the prophet in to give some wisdom and direction and prophecies in the last chapter. So Isaiah's still around. And so it says, and it continues on in verse 1, it says, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Thanks, Isaiah. Wow, can you bring any more better news to me, you know? Here the Lord said to Hezekiah, through Isaiah, it's time to go home. It's time, I'm calling you home. You've served your purpose. You've done my will in your life for right now. I'm taking you home. And the sickness, it was a tool that God was using to do that. Unfortunately, you know, most of the ungodly kings, you see either their servants or their kids killing them, cutting their heads off and everything else. It seems like God had grace for Hezekiah and said, you know, you're going to be just sick and go to sleep and die. How much more pleasant would that be? But, you know, and I think about that. What if the Lord came to you and I and says, you know, set your house in order. I'm taking you home. You know, would you panic all of a sudden? Are you walking with the Lord in such a way that you would have a peace about it? And I don't know. I don't have an answer for that for myself. I don't think any of us would until if that ever happened. And that's a place where God's grace comes in. Because there's things that we just don't think we can face. There's things that we don't think that we could ever get through. But when we need God's grace, He's there to give it to us right at that perfect timing. You know, my pastor that I got saved under, he said, you know what? God's never late, but He's missed some golden opportunities to be early. You know, and so sometimes it's just waiting upon God. But if God spoke to our hearts, said, you know what? I'm taking you home now. You know, are we ready? Are we living our lives? Or would we panic and say, oh, God, forgive me for this, forgive me for that, forgive me this. Oh, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. And we start thinking about all these negative things. Or could we just, you know, say, God, thank you for your grace that has helped me to this point. Lord, I just trust in you. And I don't, like I say, I don't have an answer how I would react to that. I really don't. I don't think any of us really do, but it's something to consider. You know, where we are and how is our walk with the Lord and where are we at? Then it goes on in verse 2. It says, then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He didn't want to die. So he cried out. He turned away to seek God. And all week as I was looking at this and I was thinking about how it's, why is it saying, it also says in Isaiah the same thing, that he turned his face to the wall. And I was studying, I was looking at this and I was trying to figure out what was the purpose of that. And I don't know. The one thing I think about is maybe he just didn't want Isaiah to see him breaking down and crying. Maybe here's this godly king, this king that was a man of God, and he's told that the Lord's taking him home, and he's crying about it. That may not have seemed and felt like that would be the godly thing to do. But I think as I thought about, you know, if the Lord came to me and said, you know, I'm taking you home, how would I react? How would I respond? And I wrote down in my notes, everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. You know, it's just that whole thing. And a lot of times, we don't want to leave here because of the people around us, our family, our loved ones. We want to stay here for them a lot of times. And we hang on to that sometimes instead of just saying, okay, God, what is your will? I think this is the ultimate of surrendering to God's will, you know, in this case and like this. And so Hezekiah is here faced with this. But he turns and he faces the wall and cries out and reminds the Lord what a good, godly person he's been. How he's kept true to his word and all these things that he reminded the Lord of were true. He had done these things. And so he cries out to the Lord in this way to kind of remind the Lord what type of person he'd been. And then it goes on in verse 4. It says, and it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I'm going to stop there for just a second because when I read that, it reminds me of God's faithfulness. He hears our prayers. He hears them. Now, we may not get an immediate answer, but we can believe by faith that He hears our prayers. He hears every one of them, and especially the ones that we pray and ask His will to be done in. Those He definitely hears based on the scriptures in the New Testament. But here He speaks to Isaiah, says, return to Hezekiah and tell him, I have heard your prayer. And then He goes on, He says, I have seen your tears. You know, tears, I consider tears to be liquid prayers. You know, when people are broken and when they're crying, I think it's the sincerest prayers that we can have. It's humbling ourselves and just allowing them. And the Bible says that He keeps our tears in His bottle of remembrance. He holds on to those things, to those broken and contrite hearts those things. He says, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Then he goes on, surely I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. So he's doing it as for his glory, for the glory of God. And verse 7, then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. It's interesting, on the third day, go up to the house of the Lord. And you know, it reminds us of the tomb, and Jesus was in that tomb for 3 days. You know, he died on the cross, was in the grave for 3 days, but then he was resurrected. And so here Hezekiah, after 3 days, goes to the house of the Lord, puts the fig potion on that he told him to use, and he recovered. He recovered just as the word said. So we think about this compound of crushed figs. During this time, it was a common medicine of the day. It was used quite frequently. And God's healing, though, comes through prayer, sometimes through medicine, sometimes through our natural healing process, or through a combination of all three. God can use all of those things. But when you really stop and realize it, it's not the prayer that heals. It's not the medicine that heals or our bodies that heal. It's the Lord who heals. The Lord says, I will heal you. It's the Lord that heals, and he can use any method he chooses to bring that healing. You know, in the New Testament, we see that blind man, Jesus spit in the mud, put mud on his eyes, and he could see. Now go try putting mud in some blind guy's eye and see what happens. You know, one, you might get busted in the face because he could probably know where you're at. Two, he probably won't get healed unless you specifically hear from God to do that. I mean, there's no prescribed ways. And, you know, and a lot of times people will read things like this in the Bible and then they'll go, oh, we got to put crushed figs on that. Well, it may or may not work. This is what God told Hezekiah to do, but unless he speaks it to you, it just, you know, I don't know what kind of result figs would have on your skin. You know, it may leave a mark. I don't know, but I'm sure it wouldn't smell very good after very long. But, you know, these kind of things are what people start doing just based on one area like this. And you got to realize that God does the healing. And he may direct you to a doctor. He may direct you to something natural. He may direct you whatever it may be. And when he directs it, he will use that as a tool to bring that healing. But he's the healer. He's Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. He's the healer. Then it goes on in verse 8. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? So when Isaiah told Hezekiah that God would heal him and give him 15 more years to live, Hezekiah asked for a confirmation. What's the sign? I need a confirmation about this. And I think that's a good thing. I commend him for this, because especially in the area of divine healing, we must seek a lot more every time, seek confirmation for it, about what the Lord is doing, before we make claims about what he's done. I've seen this in the body of Christ for years. People have something wrong, and they'll come forward maybe to get prayer at an altar call, and they'll get prayed for, and they'll stand up. Oh, they'll just believe they're healed. They walk out of the place healed. They'll go around telling everybody that the Lord healed them. And then a little bit later, maybe the next day or whatever, it's right there again. It really wasn't that. It was maybe an emotional feeling that they had. So I think if you have something especially severe and you feel maybe God's healed you, go get confirmation from a doctor. You know, go get an exam. Go get an x-ray, whatever the case may be, and get that confirmed before you try to say God's done something. And then so you tell that especially to an unbeliever, and then the next day, you're right back the same way. Huh? What happened there? God couldn't do that after all, huh? It just muddies the name of the Lord. And so get that confirmation. Find that that way. You know, give it some time, whatever, but God will show you. He'll confirm things for you. And so that's what he did here. Hezekiah asked for a confirmation. What sign will you give me to show that I will have this 15 years? And then verse 9 goes on. It says, then Isaiah said, this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? In some translation it says steps. Evidently, there's the king's steps were there, and they used it sort of like a sundial. And so they're saying, will it go forward 10 steps all of a sudden, or go backwards 10 steps, or 10 degrees, as it says here? And verse 10 says, and Hezekiah answered, it is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backwards 10 degrees. In other words, the sun goes down all the time anyway, so that's an easy thing. He's saying, have it go back. Have it go the opposite direction now. So verse 11 says, so Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. 10 degrees on the sundial or on these steps was probably equal to about 45 minutes. The miracle was confirmed in 45 minutes. Now, over the years I read somewhere, and I looked all over this week for this, and I couldn't find anything on it, but over the years I had heard that the science had proved scientifically through going back all through the stuff in time, however they do, whatever they do, that actually there is not only this 45 minutes, but the other time that I believe it's in Joshua where it went back, it stayed for hours or something, I don't remember how long. But both of those times are accounted for in the galaxies, from however they figure that. And I wouldn't even attempt to figure that out. But I've read that in the past, and I couldn't find it this week to be able to confirm that, but I know I've heard it in the past year somewhere. So this miracle of the sun going back 45 minutes, that, in other words, God either stopped the sun from going around the earth or he had it rotate back a little ways. That's how powerful our God is, that he can do that. There's no other false god that can even attempt to do that. You know, there's nothing out there. There's no other god. That's when we say Almighty God. That's what that kind of power we're talking about. He was able to stop the sun or set it back 10 degrees or 45 minutes. That's the kind of God we're praying to and asking for our little things that seem big to us, but to him they're just so tiny compared to this. And then verse 12 goes on. It says, at that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them, and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and the precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasuries. So there was nothing in his house or in all of his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Whoa. So flattered was Hezekiah that these bigwigs from Babylon, they would come and bring him get-well wishes. I mean, here he's thinking, man, these guys are coming and giving me these gifts. They brought gifts. They brought sort of get-well cards and good wishes for him. And he's so blown away by that, that what's he do? He showed them everything in his empire. Now, what would you do if there was an invading army coming toward you? Or if there was another nation that may invade you? The last thing you would want to do is show them what you have to fight against them with. You wouldn't want to show them that you had gold and silver. You wouldn't want to show them your armory and the weapons that you have against them. But here Hezekiah, for some reason, thought so much about this envoy that came to bring him good wishes that he just took him around, showed him everything. It just opened up all to him. And then verse 14 goes on. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is my house. There is nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them. Then verse 16, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "You botched it, buddy. You blew it. You shouldn't have done that. The Babylonian messengers will go home now and tell their king how rich you are, and you'll be attacked by them." And remember, Isaiah said, "Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord." So today, you know, we live in a day when transparency is applauded. You know, and I think there's a time to be open and transparent, but you've got to be that with people that you're safe with. You can't be transparent with just everybody. And yet the world's wanting that today. You know, that's what the world is thinking, is just, oh yeah, just don't, you know, just be so transparent. Be, you know. But there is a time to be open, but I think it's foolish to open yourself up to everyone who shows up with a get well card, especially. You know, when prophecies were made about Jesus, Luke says that Mary pondered them in her heart. She kept them hidden in her heart when people said that. There can be great damage done when a person opens himself up so indiscriminately, just lets it all out to everybody. It's not always the right thing to do. You got to do that with people that you can know are safe and you can be safe with. Proverbs 10:19 says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking." So, you know, don't speak so much. The Lord gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. You know, the more you open your mouth, the more sin comes out, Proverbs is saying. You know, James wisely counseled, "Let every man be quick to hear and slow to speak." Quick to hear, slow to speak. You know, I can't count the number of times I have regretted speaking rather than listening. You know, Lord, help us in this area. My prayer has lately been from Psalm 141:3. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Man, just to pray that daily, because I have, you know, it's easy when somebody says something, it's easy, just first thing comes in my mind, it just pops out without thinking. And it's not always the best thing to do. You know, we just have, "God, put a guard over my mouth. Say, you know, keep watch over the door of my lips." Because, you know, that our tongue doesn't even have any bones, but look at how much it power it. Pushes. You know, and it talks about, it's like a rudder of a boat. It can be so small and turn such a huge boat. And so our words need to be few sometimes. And here Hezekiah, he just opened up everything to him. Opened up everything to the Babylonians, and we'll see the bad result. And actually, Isaiah prophesied to him the bad result, that all would be taken from him. You know, because he showed them everything, everything would be taken. And so we have to consider that too. Verse 19. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, 'Will there not be peace and truth at least in my last days?'" So Hezekiah said, "Well, I've got 15 years, which are going to be good, peaceful years. And I want to live them out and kind of in the rocking chair, so to speak." But here, after seeing Hezekiah's mistake, here we see his maturity though. And even though he was told his kingdom would come crashing down and that his sons would be carried away, he was willingly submitted at this point to the will of God. Of course, he got his way. He got 15 more years. He wasn't taken home right then. And then verse 20. It says, now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might, and how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Hezekiah rested with his fathers. Then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. So the tunnel, you know, Hezekiah's tunnel, famous tunnel. You can go to Israel today and walk right through it. It was a miraculous work of God because they started on one side of the mountain and on the other side, and they met in the middle. What an engineering feat to think about how they were doing it, able to do that and do that, because Hezekiah, so that the city wouldn't be able to be besieged, he needed water. And so he built this tunnel to where able to have that. And so when Hezekiah heard that the Assyrians were possibly coming, he commanded that this tunnel be dug from the spring of Gihon to the pool of Siloam inside the city. So the spring is outside, and he brought it into the pool outside and into inside. That way the Assyrians would not be able to cut off their water source. They wouldn't be able to do that. To accomplish this monumental feat was miraculous, because this ended up being 1,777 foot long. Oh, you know, almost 1,200 feet or 1,800 feet long. It was dug 30 feet underground through solid rock. This wasn't just gravel and stuff. This is rock in there. And you can go through it. See, and so he did it so that the city would have water. People can live weeks without food, but only a few days without water. So he knew water was important. How much so water is important to us in every aspect. You know, water, of course, in Scripture is referred to often as the written word. It says in Ephesians 5:26 that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water with the word. Of course, he's talking about husbands washing his wife and cleansing his wife with the water of the word, reading the word of God and teaching the word of God to your spouse and to your wives in that way, and cleansing them with the word of God, which is that water. And also, it's also referred to as the living word through Jesus. In John 7:37, it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So Jesus is that living word of God. He's that living word. He says, if anybody's thirsty, come to me and let him drink. And then he goes on and says, they'll never thirst again. When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that fulfills that thirst that we had before, that sometimes we didn't even realize we had. We didn't realize we were thirsting for something that we couldn't find in the world. But it's there in the living word of God. And so the question for us is, how deep are we willing to dig? Hezekiah was able to dig 30 feet through solid rock, 1,777 feet, 30 feet down. That's how willing he was to dig, how deep he was. How deep are we willing to dig? How many obstacles are we willing to tunnel through in order to spend time in the written word and with the living word in order to keep our souls from dehydrating? You know, that's what we have to ask ourselves. How willing and how many obstacles can we dig through? You know, 1,770 feet of solid rock. That's pretty something. So for us, it's the same thing. We need to keep our souls from dehydrating. We need to spend time in the Word. We need to spend time with Jesus, the living Word of God. And the more we do that, the more our spirits will be quenched. We won't thirst anymore. We will have that fulfillment in that way. So we have some time. Let's move on to chapter 21. And Manasseh, I guess it sounds like somebody from Lion King, you know, that name. And he was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hepzibah. Now, keep in mind, he was 12 when he became king. So in other words, when Hezekiah, the Lord told him he was going to die, this young man wasn't even born yet. He was born after and during this 15-year lifespan that God granted to him. And so he was ends up being the worst of all kings. The worst of all kings, yet he had the longest reign of the kings of Judah. And so it goes on and tells us about that in verse 2. It says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal, and he made a wooden image as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. So everything that Hezekiah had done good, here his son comes along and just sets them right back to where they were prior to that. In other words, he was the Ahab of Judah. Ahab was in Israel, the northern kingdom, and now here is Manasseh. He's the Ahab of Judah, of the southern kingdom. Comes along and it says he rebuilt the high places. He raised up altars unto Baal again. He made a wooden image again, just as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped the host of heaven. That's astrology. He was into astrology and all of those things that like that, and worshipping the stars and stuff. And then it goes on in verse 4. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, right in the very temple, right in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So he erected these idolatrous altars even right in the temple itself. Right there in the temple, we see these idolatrous things going on. And then verse 6, also he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spirits and mediums. He did much in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So, bringing this into our modern life today, if witchcraft, consulting spirits and mediums are considered doing much evil in the sight of the Lord back then, don't you think it's the same today? To just think, oh, I'm just going to check my horoscope today, or I'm going to go see what that psychic has to say. Or watch, you know, I see as I turn the channels, there's these shows about these mediums on TV. People are flocking to them. That's doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And we need to keep that in mind. So here, Manasseh, along with using incantations and spells, he either offered his son as a sacrifice on the red hot hands of the idol Molech, or at very least he consecrated him to Molech. It's not really clear, but Molech was this image, this idol that they would heat up his hands and they would lay their children on him as a sacrifice to Molech. And so he either did that with his son or at least consecrated his son over to him, doing that kind of evil, not only for himself, but his children. And so for us, it's an example for us to realize the things that we do, the things that we consecrate in our lives, they're going to be consecrated in the lives of our children. Maybe not right away. Usually, you know, we have prodigals. You know, they go off and they get to a certain age and they go off and do their own thing. But God's word is faithful. He says they will not depart from his word when they're taught at that young age. When they have those things, when that time comes, I believe God will call them back at that point. But, you know, we need to consecrate them unto the Lord. That's why we do baby dedications here. We dedicate that little one to the Lord, and it's the parents saying, we're committed to raise this little baby in the ways of the Lord and to depart from all these things that are evil in the sight of the Lord. And then verse 7 goes on. says he even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers. Only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. So if God's people had remained faithful to him, if they had remained faithful, they would never have been carried out of the land that he had given to them. See, he gave them that land in 2 Samuel 7:10. He says, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. That was a promise God gave them if they would have been obedient, if they would have kept his ways. Verse 9, look what they did instead, though. But they paid no attention to his commands and his ways. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. He made them do even more than the Canaanites and all of those that had been in the land and sinned before them. So they were the God's people were not only unfaithful to him, but they continued to sin even more than the pagan people that were there before, sinned even before them. And so that's just where they had gotten to. And you know, this ungodly king led them in that direction. And yet God places people in positions of power for his purposes and his reasons. You know, our situation in our nation today seems just terrible because of the evil going more and more evil. But yet, we've read the back of the book. Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back to a Jesus-rejecting world. And we see that's what happened in our society. Society is rejecting Jesus and the God of the Bible more and more and more. Then it goes on in verse 10. And the Lord spoke by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. Through his prophets, he says, I've spoken loud and clear. And those prophets are prophets Hosea, Joel, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Isaiah. And so when you read through those prophets, especially those minor prophets, Hosea and Joel and Nahum and Habakkuk and Isaiah, when you read through them, then you go back, this is what they were warning about. This is what they were speaking plainly, very plainly. When you go read them, you see they didn't hold anything back. They let it know exactly. They proclaimed it loudly to the people that their words were, the words of these prophets would echo even as they passed through the scene. So that's where it says their ears will tingle. In other words, as they got taken away, as the prophecies were fulfilled to them, I'm sure those prophets' words were ringing in their ears. They were tingling their ears and remembering, oh, Hosea told us that. Joel told us that. Habakkuk warned us not to do these things. Isaiah was very clear. And those words were probably tingling in their ears as they would be taken away. And then verse 13 starts out. It says, and I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. So the line and the plummet referred to here refer to the implements that were to be used to group together captives that would be doomed for destruction. We see it happening back in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 2. It says, then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground, and he measured them off with a line. With two lines, he measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line, those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants, and they brought tribute. And so Samaria had already been led into captivity, and now Jerusalem was going to suffer the same fate. And these lines and these plummets are God's way of revealing to them, you're going to be lined up and destroyed. You know, it's just going to happen to you. The same fate is coming to you that they did to Samaria earlier. And then verse 13 goes on. It says, I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So as polluted as they were, God's people deserve to be destroyed. And when you think about wiping the dish, what it's referring to, they have like the bowl and there's stuff left in it, and they would take the rag and wipe it and turn it upside down just to get everything out of it and just to get it cleaned out. He said, I'm going to turn Israel upside down and you're all going to be taken captive by Babylon. And that starts to take place there. And so we see the people deserve this because of their rebellion against God. And in the Old Testament, he just didn't give them a lot of wiggle room. There wasn't a lot of grace there because Jesus hadn't came to bring it yet. And so we see this taking place. And he says these things are written for our example. Praise God, we do have grace today, because none of us deserve the amazing grace that he gives to us. Then it goes on in verse 14. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the another, besides his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So there was much sin. He said there was shed blood from one end to the other. And Hebrews 11:37 says they were sawn in two. And Bible scholars believe that this verse refers to Isaiah, who was sawn in half by Manasseh. He didn't like what Isaiah had to say, so he just had him sawn in half, alive no less. 15 years earlier, the Lord had said to Hezekiah, it's time to go home. But Hezekiah cried, so the Lord let him have his way. And as a result, not only would the Babylonians have reason to invade Judah and carry God's people away into captivity, but also Manasseh, the worst king in Judah's history, would be born. He would come through those extra 15 years. Be careful what you insist upon, for it could have disastrous results. We want what we want no matter what the results sometimes. We don't think about the consequences. See, unless you are in the center of God's will, the desire of our own hearts could lead to leanness in our souls. It says that in Psalm 106:15. It says, he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. See, some of the things we ask for really aren't good for us. But we stomp and we holler and we beg and we manipulate until finally we get them. But that comes sometimes at what the leanness of our souls. It means we're not so fulfilled. We don't experience that abundant life that Jesus said he came to give us as a result of that. How much better it would have been had Hezekiah not tried to talk God into his plans, but just said, Father, thy will be done. Who knows what a difference it would have had, what the outcome would have been. See, we make so many mistakes by complaining and griping and murmuring about what God is doing in our lives. Wow. That's why the New Testament tells us, do all things without grumbling and complaining. And that's hard to do, I know. Sometimes the Father says, if that's what you want, have it your way. Sometimes he just sits back and says, okay, hang on though. We don't know what the consequences are going to be. See, we need to go with the flow of what God is doing. Yes, we need to offer up our request, never stop doing that, but always in submission to the perfect will of God. Be submitted to His will. Allow Him to be glorified through that. Allow Him to just have His will in our lives the best we can. And when you pray that and really mean it, instead of it just being, you know, it's easy for us to close off prayer. God, and we ask it in Your will in Jesus' name. It's easy to have that as kind of a signature sign-off, you know, of our prayer time. But to truly mean it, to truly mean, Lord, Your will be done. And in Jesus' name. Well, what's that mean, in Jesus' name? Well, it means that we're asking and requesting these things of our Father in heaven based on Jesus' character, based on Jesus' attributes, His nature, not our own. And the best analogy I've ever heard is about a young man that was sitting in front of the White House. He had a briefcase, he was in a suit, sitting there, and he had his hands face in his hands, and he's sitting there looking all forlorn, and this little boy walks up to him and says, "Mister, what's wrong with you?" He said, "Oh man," he says, I've got all these degrees in finances. He says, "I know I could help to delete the deficit of America. I know I could make it, I could get it balanced out. I have the knowledge. I have the wisdom. I've studied it. I know what to do. But they won't let me in to see the president. I can't get in to see him, to do anything about it." Little boy says, "Hey, come with me." He grabs him by the hand. He takes him around the side. And he goes down, goes into the side gate, goes past the guards, goes up into the back side of the White House, goes up this door, says Oval Office, opens up the door and walks in and says, "Dad, this guy wants to talk to you." See, all of his degrees, all of the things that he had done couldn't get him in, but because he knew the Son got him in. And see, that's what, when we close our prayers in Jesus' name and asking His will be done, that's what we're doing, saying, "God, it's not because of us, it's not our righteousness, it's only You. You, because of Him, we can go before that throne boldly and confidently, knowing that when we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, we have what we've asked for. It may not be right away, but we'll get it." So Hezekiah prayed for 15 extra years, not thinking about what the consequences would be. And then this son comes along that was the most evil of all of them. He was the Ahab of Judah. Think about the consequences before you ask for certain things. Sometimes they're not good for us, especially if God delays in giving them. Don't keep trying, because the delay might be trying to say, "You don't need that. It's not good for you," because He only gives us good things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You that, Lord, we